I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, to take your Bibles into your hands, or to follow along in the bulletin. I'm going to be reading some of the context of my preaching text this morning. I'll be reading from Romans 1, beginning at verse 16, as printed in the bulletin, but I read through verse 32 for context. This is God's Word. Listen to it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is God's Word. And my text this morning, dear congregation of Christ, comes from this same text, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Dear congregation of Christ, we have just come through a season of holidays. It might possibly be called the patriotic holiday season, beginning with Armed Forces Day on the 25th of May, followed by Memorial Day off, formerly known as Decoration Day, to commemorate the days when the graves of our war dead were decorated in memory of their service. Flag Day on the 14th of June, Independence Day on the 4th of July. As we lean into Patriots Day on the September 11th, one might well ask, what in all the world is going on in our country? One might well ask that question. You see, the decisions of the Supreme Court recently, and I'm not one who tends to preach up the times. I'm going to preach the text this morning. Bear with me. I'm getting there. Recent decisions of the Supreme Court, recent actions of the executive body, recent actions of the Congress, all has Christians scratching their heads about where in all the world this country is going and why in all the world this is happening. Our text gives us the answer to that question today. As we look back on the 4th of July, our sense of joy may be kind of like a fizzled firecracker at this point, like one whose fuse was lit but went out before it went boom. Why? Because the freedom for which our forefathers fought is challenged in our culture today. What then is the answer? Where do we go? When you consider the fact that of those who signed the Declaration of Independence, for example, five of them were captured as traitors by the British and tortured before they died. The 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. The 2 lost sons serving in the Continental Army. 2 had sons captured. 9 died of wounds or the hardships of war. We do well to ask ourselves whether we are prepared to suffer as much for the freedom of the gospel in the days to come, that they were prepared to suffer for the independence of this nation. Why have we come to this place, and where do we go from here? The Apostle Paul tells us in our text this morning, when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And I would call you today to believe in the freedom that God offers you in the gospel for 3 reasons. 1, because he has shown you that he is real in his creation. 2, because he has shown you his wrath in our condemnation. And thirdly, because he has shown you he is righteous in our salvation. Let's look at our text in its context then, in order to see why this gospel was a gospel of which Paul was not ashamed. Let's consider Paul's motive here under this first point. Why could he say this? He says more in the verses that precede our text. He says that he was eager to go to the church at Rome. Notice what he says in verse 15. "For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you." Why was he eager to preach the gospel? Well, because the good news was so good, he just couldn't keep it to himself. It reminds me of the situation I experienced on my very first day, full day on active duty in the United States Army. I was in my first chaplain staff meeting. And the meeting had barely begun when all of a sudden we heard the sound of army boots clumping down the hall of the chapel at a rapid rate. And before any of us knew what had happened, the door burst open. And there was Corporal Alvin Taylor shouting at the top of his lungs, "It's a boy! It's a boy!" Yeah, it was first child. You could tell. The news was so good, he couldn't keep it to himself. He didn't worry about the fact that he had just disturbed the staff meeting of a supervisor. He was only a corporal. His boss was a major. It didn't matter. The good news was so good, he couldn't keep it to himself. Zach was born. Yes, his name was Zachary Taylor, like the president. That young African-American boy grew up to be the sergeant major of his class at the U.S. Army Military, United States Military Academy at West Point. No wonder Al Taylor was so eager. Are you eager to share this good news with others? Is it so good you just can't keep it to yourself? I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings like nothing else can do. Are you eager? Paul was eager. You have the sense of obligation that he had. He said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." He says in verse 14, "I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." One translation puts it, "I'm a debtor." So Paul said, "I am eager and I'm a debtor." He had a debt to pay. What does the hymn at the cross say? "But deeds of love can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away It's all that I can do. Paul gave himself away in the proclamation of the gospel. You know his story. You've read 2 Corinthians probably. Stoned, left for dead, beaten with rods. Spent days and nights in the sea, floating on driftwood. Why? He had one holy passion. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Why? Why should you be so concerned about sharing this good news with your neighbor? One, because God has revealed himself in creation. Notice what he says in our text. In its context. He says in verse 19, what may be known about God is evident within us. And I love Van Til's comment on Murray's commentary here. The little preposition, little Greek preposition here. It's just a little jot underneath an omega. But it's grammar that'll grab you if you let it. What may be known about God is evident within us. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. Think about it. A good friend of mine, Mac McFadden. Mac is a doctor, orthopedic surgeon down in Columbia, South Carolina. Do you know how he came to Christ? Over a cadaver. Probably not the way you would want to lead people to the Lord. He was in medical school. And as he studied the intricacy of the human body, the nervous system that sent the electric waves through the body, the circulatory system that pumped the blood, the digestive system that could turn food into energy. He said, this is not an accident. That's what Paul says here. What may be known about God is evident within them because God has revealed it to them. What do we know about our neighbors that they may not be willing to admit about themselves? Some level they know they are not their own, that they are not an accident. They may suppress that truth and unrighteousness, and we'll get to that in a moment. But ever since the creation of the world, what does he say? God's eternal, verse 20, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that have been made so that men are without excuse. Reminds me of one of my relatives in the country of France. She was 17 years old. Let's get it out. I won't give out any names. It was my sister, okay? She was 17 years old. Why my mother and father ever let her go to France as a 17-year-old, I'll never know. But they did. And here's what happened. She and her friend are on the autoroute. The autoroute is the equivalent of Interstate 26, okay? The French autoroute. With their thumbs out, hitchhiking. And this was a few years ago, okay? My sister's only 3 years younger than me. Do the math. And the police come. Les gendarmes, the men of arms, come. And they say to my sister and her friend, venez ici, come here. So they walk over. On ne peut pas faire ça. One cannot do this. C'est interdit. It's forbidden. And my sister, who had had 4 years of French in high school, tried to pull something off that she didn't get away with. Je ne comprends pas. I don't understand. But her accent was just a little bit too good. And the gendarme said, vous comprenez trop bien, mademoiselle, venez avec nous. You understand all too well, miss. Come with us. That's what Paul says. That we as human beings are like, we understand all too well. The accent of the Creator is in our DNA. When we speak, we betray our origins. That's what Paul says here. It's evident within us. God has made it evident to us. His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen by the things that are made, so that men are without excuse. That's the first reason Paul gives us. You are to put your faith in the righteousness of Christ and His gospel, because God has shown you that He is real in His creation. Your neighbors know at some level, and they know that they know. Now, that knowledge has been suppressed, and that gets us to our second point. Notice what Paul says here. He says that God has shown you that He is wrathful in our condemnation. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Notice the revelations here. Very important word here. Verse 19 says He's made it evident to us. It's evident within us. And here He says in verse 18, there is another revelation. Because of our suppression of that truth and unrighteousness, a dynamic has ensued with the fall of Adam, our first father, into sin, that is replicated in us. We hold back the truth. It's almost, the picture here is almost, there's one of two ways that the verb to hold here can be used. One of the ways that is suggested, I think, is helpful, is kind of like a hostage situation where the guilty party has barricaded himself in and is holding everything, and the furniture's up against the door, all the weight is against the door to keep the truth from getting into the life. And God says, you've rejected my revelation in creation. This revelation is unto your condemnation. Something happens to a human being when he or she suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. We know that creation is revelation because of what happens to us when we reject it. Paul unpacks that for us. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress, hold back the truth. You can see it in our society, can't you? What are we doing? We're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. What does God say? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And yet we have other gods, don't we? We worship this. Has there ever been a greater preoccupation in the history of American society with the human body than there is now? Amen. Fitness is more than a fad. It's a fanaticism. I speak as someone who had to get put on a scale by the Army twice a year for 28 years, who did 60 push-ups on his 60th birthday. Okay, I understand fitness. I'm not against fitness. But when the preoccupation with the human body reaches the level of a religion, we are showing in our culture that we are being handed over to our own sinful us. And not just fitness, sexuality. Good night, things that were, that Paul says in Ephesians 5, that are even ashamed to speak of, are on the hourly news at the top of the hour, in the headlines. Why? That's none of my business. Why are you telling me about that? I don't want to hear it. That's what a people become when they reject the revelation of God and creation. Thou shalt not kill. You know what's been in the news this week. You know what is being done to the unborn in this country. It has been for over 40 years to the tune of 56 million deaths. God have mercy on our wickedness. Yes. You see, God's word is like a rock. And all the waves of our culture may break upon that rock, but it is the waves that will break and not the rock. The grass withers, the flower falls. The word of our God will stand forever. And we are becoming, in our society, and have become exactly what Paul says happens when the truth is suppressed in unrighteousness. That is why you need to share this gospel with your neighbors. This news is too good to keep to yourself. God has shown you that He is real. In His creation, God has shown you that He is wrathful in our condemnation. I could go on and on. I believe in conserving our environment, but our environment is not a God to be worshipped in preference to human beings. It's a false religion. And all the evidences of reprobation are upon us. Did you hear what Paul said? The end of this chapter. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. By the way, gossips are in here too. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. The family structure as we have known it is broken down. The very fabric and foundation of our society is unraveling. This is how we know that what we believe is true. This is what makes the good news so good. Because the bad news is all around us. We know that creation is revelation because of what happens to people when they reject it. They fall apart, don't they? I imagine the counseling ministry of this church is probably doing a steady business because of what happens when people turn their back on the revelation of God that is in Scripture, in creation. But Paul happily does not stop there. He says that you are to believe in the freedom God offers you through the gospel because He has shown you that He is righteous in our salvation. When I was in Friedberg, Germany, Ray Barracks, Friedberg, is the place where Elvis Presley was assigned in 1958. And I can boast that I had my hair cut by Elvis Presley's barber. How about that? Herr Karl Stein, who had a scissors and a comb in a mounted glass case, and a lock of Presley's hair at his barber shop. When we were in Friedberg, there was a parking lot next to our chapel, and it was the biggest parking lot in the area, so that often troop assemblies would take place there. You could always hear when a formation had formed up, because the first sergeant would be at the head of the formation. And he'd say, "I got bad news for you, and I got good news. Which do you want first?" The troops would inevitably say, "Give us the bad news, first sergeant." Why? Because they wanted to be left with the good news. Well, that's what I want to do for you this morning. I want to leave you with the good news. You've heard the bad news. The true news that God has shown you that He is real in His creation. The bad news that God has shown you He is wrathful in our condemnation. But the good news is that God has shown you that He is righteous in our salvation. Notice what Paul says in our text, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by his faith. This is the theme of Paul's letter to the Romans. That's why it's in the beginning. Paul is letting you know where he's going to go. He's going to tell you in chapter 1 that Gentiles are lost. He's going to tell you in chapter 2, the Jews are also lost. And he's going to conclude in chapter 3 and quote the psalmist, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. But then he goes on in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, but now, verse 21, but apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The commentator Leon Morris has said concerning this passage that I've just read that it is possibly the most important paragraph that has ever been written. Did you hear what Paul said? That He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What shall I do with my sins when I stand before God in the day of judgment? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Propitiation. It means the setting aside of righteous wrath. God set forth Christ for us as a propitiation. The wrath that your sins and my sins richly deserved were laid upon Jesus. God made Him to be sin, Paul said, who knew no sin, that in Him we might be the what? The righteousness of God. Same phrase Paul uses in our text. Can you say with Wesley in his hymn, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and robed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." There is no other way, beloved. There is no other way. There's a story told in conclusion from the book of Kings. And I want to quote it correctly, so I'm going to take a quick look at it to make sure I am. Yes, in 2 Kings 7. Here's the situation. Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrians. And there are lepers in the city of Jerusalem, and the siege is in full effect, and they're running out of food. And Elisha says, "Listen to the word of the Lord," 2 Kings 7:1. "Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." If you were playing the stock market, that's called selling short, you are predicting that the price on something is going to drop. And you're buying that stock, buying the right to sell that stock at a lower price. That's what Elisha is saying here. The city's surrounded. There's no food. And there are these lepers who look at their leprosy. They look at their, feel the growling of their stomachs. And say, "Well, our leprosy is going to kill us. Or our starvation is going to kill us. Or the Assyrians are going to kill us. So what difference does it make? Let's go cast ourselves on the mercy of the Assyrians. If we die, we'll be put out of our misery." So they go out, they sneak out of the city. They go out to the camp. But the Lord has caused a great noise to happen in the camps of the Assyrians. And here are these lepers walk into the camp. And there's food cooking in the pots. And the water and the wine are bulging the animal's skins. And there's treasure and loot, silver and gold, in the tents. And they start drinking and eating, rejoicing in their good fortune. And then they say this. Verse 9. "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. We are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.' The word of the Lord had proved true. All the food that was in the Assyrians' camp was going to be fed to the people of Jerusalem and sold for a farthing. But notice the conclusion the lepers reached here. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. Now therefore come, let us go and tell. Beloved, are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 5 years ago now, a man in my fraternity house crossed the threshold of my room and invited me to a Bible study. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. This is a day of good news. Brothers and sisters, we do not well. Therefore, let us go and tell. Can you say with Paul, I'm eager, that I'm a debtor, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that it is for me the power of God, for my salvation? Do you understand what's at stake here? Your salvation or your condemnation? For your neighbors, your friends, what one evangelist friend of mine used to call your friends, your relatives, your associates, and your neighbors. That's what's at stake here. May God give us grace to go and tell this good news of God's revelation of our condemnation and of our salvation through faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so we pray that you would seal your word to our hearts, that you would cause it to take root downward and bear fruit upward, so that others may taste of the fruit of our lives and see that the Lord is good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris, for that.